If you would, please open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin this morning looking into a subject that I have given a lot of thought to. It seems to be something that I have hit around a good bit here at one time or another, fairly recently, but that is only because it has been on my heart so much. And it's something that I believe is vitally important to us as believers. We're going to start the message today. We may conclude it next Sunday, or it possibly the Sunday after that, depending on how we go through this, because I really have no intentions of rushing. Because this is something I think that we all need to hear and that we all need to understand about ourselves and what we're dealing with. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning reading with verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is of but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come in Thy presence this morning, dear Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here in Thy house today. Dear God, we thank You for each one that has made their way out. Dear Lord, we're mindful of those of our number who are away with us, some on vacation, some preaching in other places, one with a sick family member, or some with sick family members. And Lord, there's a host of other reasons. Like God, I pray that You'd be with them and Father, bless them at this time. Now, Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts today. Lord, this would be something that would drop down into our hearts and not just resonate in our minds. And dear God, I pray that we would understand what is going on with us. And dear Lord, what we need to do and to avoid as we go about our service for Thee. Now, Lord, if there be one here this morning that's lost, I pray this would be the time that You'd speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do, we will thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I would like to deal with is just simply entitled, Never Give Up. Amen. Never Give Up. It seems that we are totally encompassed by individuals who are sad, who are downtrodden, who are beaten down, who are afflicted with burdens and cares and problems. And it shows in every area of their life. These individuals will put on their church face to come, or their church mask to come to church. And as I say that, I am in no way even implying that they're being hypocritical. I'm not doing that. But what I am saying is they put on the smile. They say the right things. They go through the right motions. They do everything that they are supposed to do. And yet inside they are hurting. Inside they are going through stuff that nobody knows but them. They're in distress. They're in pain. And they just simply are worn out, worn down. But yet they go through the motions at the house of God. And what happens is apathy sets in. Most of the cases, if not all, of people that are dealing with apathy are individuals who have become so despondent, so down, that they just simply no longer care. You know, they figure, what's the use? It's not going to work out anyway. Why should I try? It's just going to mess up. What's the point? I even go so far as some that Satan will have them to think, well, what's the point if I go to church? Nobody's going to miss me anyway. All I do is come and sit down, fill a spot. That's all I do. Nobody cares. Nobody's going to miss me. And that's nothing but a lie from Satan himself. Because you are missed. You are important. And we care and cherish each one. That's why if somebody's gone for a little while, or if they, somebody who's regular on Sundays, for some Sunday isn't, your phone rings. And I'm checking to make sure everything's okay. You know, it's not that I'm being nosy. It's just I care for you. And it's my responsibility as the under-shepherd to watch over the sheep. And I take that responsibility seriously. We are so tempted to just want to chuck it off. I'm sure that it's been true with folks here that are members of our church, members of other places. But I can tell you one thing, and Brother Stoniker, I'm sure, can attest to, there are many, 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 many nights that you pillow your head with a broken heart. You shed bitter tears. And you sleep very little. Try lying there beside the one that means more to you than life itself. And listen to her weep over something that she's going through at the church. And there's nothing you can do to make it better. Talk about wanting to just quit. Makes it sound so much easier, doesn't it? Just give up. And beloved, that's the thought that I want to address today. That's the one thing we can't do. Just don't give up. Just hang in there. Now, when we think about folks who have given up, this applies a lot of times to those folks who come into a church, who join a church, and then in time they drift off because they were never a part of the church, if you know what I mean. You know, they may not have really believed anything. They may not have understood anything or many things. And simply put, even though we have done to the best of our ability, tried to ascertain whether or not they knew the Lord, and they knew what to say and how to act, and there may be some that drift away that are simply lost. But beloved, we cannot make that assumption of everybody. Everybody who gives up. Can a believer do that? They sure can. Let me give you an example. Remember John Mark? He went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And when the trials and troubles came, due to his inexperience and his immaturity, John Mark went home. In fact, later on, it was over John Mark that the Holy Spirit split up Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul. And this is the same John Mark that later on, the Apostle Paul, who so vehemently didn't want him to come, says to bring him to me because he is profitable to me in the ministry. Same man. And beloved, he was saved when he went on the first journey and gave up, and he was still saved later on. So believers can just do it. What about a strong believer? Can that happen? It sure can. Think of Elijah. The man, the prophet that God used and prayed down fire that consumed water. Now, it should be the other way around, right? Water should defeat fire, but not under the power of God. And the next time you find him, he's under a juniper tree wanting to die. He had just given up. So my point is, beloved, This is something that can, and I believe does, afflict all believers at one time or another. Sometimes for long extended periods too, which I wish were not so. Now, before I go any further, I also want to state that here for a while, this may sound very down and discouraging, but if you'll stay with me, when we finish this message up, we'll come out on the other side. Kind of like trials, right? God will always bring us through the other side. Sometimes that trial is a lot longer than we would like for it to be. You know, we live in a day when patience is of short supply. Right?
Amen.
Everybody wants it now. But look at what we've got. Look at what we have that has fed them. Instant potatoes. Instant oatmeal. You know, instant this, instant that. Hypocrite biscuits. You know the ones I'm talking about. You take them out and plop on the counter and the can explodes open. Hypocrite biscuits. Microwave ovens. Everything to make things quicker. Why? Because we live in a fast-paced society, don't we? Sadly, we expect God to answer, to act under our timetable. You know, when we want God to act, we want Him to act yesterday. When we pray about a matter, we want it taken care of before we say amen. And sometimes, it's God's will that we go through some trials because they make us stronger. They make us more apathetic. They make us less likely to jump to conclusions and to be much more in tune with dealing with folks the way the Lord would have dealt with them if He were here. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Did anybody come here today hoping and praying and longing for somebody to sing something in a song, or pray about a certain matter in our prayers, or to preach something that would strip all of their confidence away, all of their joy away, all of their hope away? Anybody come here today wanting that to happen? Did anyone come here today hoping that somebody would say something or do something that would take all the wind out of your sails? Did anybody come today hoping that their lives, their activities, everything that they would do would be consumed with despondency, depression, anxiety, so that when you left here today, you would be absolutely, totally, and completely miserable? Of course not. Nobody comes wanting that. Nobody comes desiring that. It's just insane for anybody to do that. Now, let me say here, there are times I do believe that people leave the house of God miserable simply because the Spirit of God deals with them. Sometimes they're put under conviction in regard to salvation. Sometimes they're put under conviction in regard to some little past sins in their lives or something they're doing. And as far as that's concerned, I'm glad they do leave miserable.
Amen.
But apart from that, nobody wants to. That's just kind of an asinine question to ask. I don't know of a single person in the whole world that would come to church saying, "Please hurt me." You know? I don't know anybody do that. "Please take away all my motivation for serving the Lord." You want to know the best way in the world to do that to somebody? Do you? Is it safe to tell you? The best way to take away anybody and everybody's motivation to serve the Lord is come behind them and criticize what they have done. You'll take it right away. It may not be done the way you would do it. It may not look the way it would if you did it. But for heaven's sake, don't criticize somebody for what they've done. Because they're proud of it. Why? Because they did it for the glory of God. So that's a good way to take away their motive. You know, why bother? It ain't going to suit nobody no how. I worked in a church where the pastor was like that. Brother Stoniker knows what I'm talking about. And it came to the place, I can tell you firsthand, nobody would do nothing. Because I heard him say on more than one occasion, it's not going to suit him anyway. He's just going to go back and redo it. Don't be guilty of that. I've seen the effects of having that done, and I have felt what it feels like to have that done to you. How many people came here and say, please discourage me. Please defeat me. Please cause me to have no desire other than to just give up. Nobody. In fact, everybody here came looking for the exact opposite, did they not? The exact opposite of everything that we said. Every one of us are here this morning for encouragement. We come seeking hope, desiring to be motivated to greater things in the Lord. Beloved, I'm telling you, every person here who does things in the service of God, and I'm speaking about every person here, in one way or another, you chip in and you do your part. I'm so thankful for that. But let me tell you this, everything that you do by the power of God can enable you to do even more. And I'm not critical of what you've done. What I'm saying is, God can use us in far greater ways than He is even now. His power will sustain us for everything. You know, I think in some ways, one of the greatest hindrances to the service of God is retirement. You know, I'm kind of like Tom Ross when it comes to that. You know, I plan on working to noon the day they bury me. But you know, you've earned it. You've worked long enough to earn it. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying it. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to it. But beloved, when you retire from the outside world, that doesn't mean you retire from the service of God. That shouldn't affect that at all. There are some things, folks, some of you older ones, notice I said some of you older ones, your experiences and your talents equipped you far better to do certain things than some of the younger folks here. Because of what you learned a few things. You know, why is it that they look at a person with gray hairs with having wisdom, whether they do or not, or whether they even know them? Because it's the assumption that with age comes wisdom. Wisdom based on experiences and things that they have gone through. Every person comes in one way or another looking for help. Help with their life. Help for what they're dealing with. Help for this, help for that. Now let me ask you another question. If I was to tell you that there was a secret, and not that we're going to be like some of those that believe they only have a secret pact with God, but what if I were to tell you that there was a secret that would allow you to have hope in this wicked world with all the things that go on around us day by day? Would you want to know what it was? Sure. Now, I'm not making a comment one way or the other. I'm not taking a position one way or the other. You know, my position on politics, I hate all equally. You know, I have no use nor regard for politicians. None of them. But how many of you here, regardless of what you may have done, would you want to be held accountable for what you did in high school? Anybody? Anybody not make stupid mistakes when you're in high school? Things that if you had to do over again, you would never do? And yet that's where the world is today if they're trying to accomplish what they want. And they get you, no, if they wish to use it that way, they don't believe anybody can change. And if that were true, what's the point? If we would be held accountable for what we did before God saved us, what would be the point? But thank God He says in His Word that He will never hold them against us again. They are as far as the east is from the west. Let the world chirp and chirp all they want to. We are forgiven in God's eyes, and that's all that matters. And your true friends, that is the folks in the house of God, they don't care what somebody else says because they know you now. Right? So don't let that discourage you. In a world that is so filled with hopelessness, that is so filled with ungodliness, wickedness, discouragement, and defeat, if I could tell you that I know a way for you to live your life not once in a while, but every day and not lose heart, would you refuse to hear me tell you what that secret was? Of course not. That's something we'd all want to know, wouldn't it? We'd all want to apply to our lives. You know, when I was a kid, a couple years ago, when I was in high school, I don't remember ever one time hearing of a child taking their own life. Never heard of it. You know, it's practically an epidemic now, isn't it? But if we had an issue with each other, we either settled it during school or after school. And once the matter was settled, it was done. And I have seen and have been a part of instances like that when after it was all said and done, if not that day, the next time we got together, you were friends. Because the matter had been settled. Now, they're dealt with in school so harshly, it goes beyond our imagination. And then when they get home and they get on social media, it just continues and continues and continues. You know, we didn't do anything too bad. I remember my senior year. We had a little old midget freshman. Now, he wasn't truly a midget, but he was only about yay high. Mouthy's a Paul Parrot. He was constantly running his mouth, constantly doing this, constantly doing that, constantly doing the other. Well, we found that his lip kind of waned quite a bit after about the third time we flushed a commode with his head in it. He calmed down quite a bit. We had another one, Mouthy. Mouthy to no end. And the welding shop had welded hooks outside the classroom doors for the teacher to hang their papers on or you know, stick them through and somebody from the office would come through to get them. You know, you could hang a short person by their belt on that and just go off and leave them. That's what we did. You know, that kind of thing. Nothing bad. Yeah. Although I will have to admit, I don't know if anybody checked to see if there was anything in that commode for the first flush. Every boy in school had a knife in their pocket, and nobody one time ever dreamed of using it to hurt somebody with. And look what we are now. Is it any wonder that young people are just giving up? To the point to where they think their life doesn't matter. Again, young folks, don't ever let the devil tell you that. Your life does matter. The fact that you're here shows that your life matters. You are so special that God saw fit to cause you to be born. That's how special you are. And in the eyes of a lot of people, you're loved more than you'll ever know. So don't ever think you're alone. because you're not. And let me tell you this, if you ever get to the point to where you think you're alone and you're going to give up, call me. You'll not be alone. And you're not anyway, but I'll let you know that you're not. Defeat. Despondency. We can't give up. We have to, it's too important for us to give up. That the fact that I'd ask you if you'd want the good things is a silly and pointless question. The simple fact of the matter is that this is why we're all here today. To have hope and encouragement for the week to come. We all know that there are times in this life when it appears that everything and everybody is against us. That no matter how we try, it's just a fight, 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 fight. That's the part where you go into the Eeyore complex. Oh me. What a terrible day this is going to be. You know, I've had a good morning, but it's not going to last. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of place where you get to the place where you come to where you think you say, you know, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll just go eat some worms. That's what we're talking about, folks. That's what we have to avoid. There are times when we feel alone and without any hope whatsoever. There's times it appears that we have no friends or allies around us. At times it seems as though heaven has refused to hear our cries. That our prayers don't get above our heads. That God apparently doesn't know or don't care what we're going through. And nothing could be further from the truth. We do have friends. Remember when Paul was concerned when he was with Corinth? In the night, the Lord let him know that he had many people in that place. Remember the young fellow that was with the prophet, and when the whole host of army was against them, the prophet asked God to open his servant's eyes that he could see, and he saw mountains all around him, chariots. Job was said to have what around him? A hedge, right? I believe every one of us that believe the Lord has a hedge about us. So, God knows, and God is with us. What I'm even talking about is the frame of mind that Satan wants all of God's people to have. That's what he intends for us to be and for us to think. That is the attitude that he desires all of God's churches to have. Because let me tell you, a church filled with defeated people is not going to do anything. They're going to stagnate. They're going to stay and commiserate about their problems. They're going to get to the place where they don't even think about God. They don't even pray to God about that. And they just simply go through the motions of being a servant of God. And how they wind up is doing absolutely nothing. Their church becomes dry. Their church becomes dead. And eventually, the last members die off. That's what happens. That's where Satan has us, many of our churches today. Look around. We had churches that I have heard about. I never saw it. But churches that used to burst at the seams. Special meetings would come and folks would have to stay outside to hear the preaching. And would do so. But we don't want to be inconvenienced in any way, do we? And look at the power that God's churches had at that time. When those churches came together and prayed, God moved, didn't He? Yes, we need to have a stirring in our hearts that God would grant us the desire to serve Him greater. I think there's a tremendous, tremendous lesson When the Joseph that wrestled with the angel all night? Jacob, thank you. I didn't sound right when I said it. But he wrestled with the angel all night. And in the end, the angel touched his thigh, didn't it? And he gave problems with it and so on. He wanted to be blessed. That's the tenacity, folks, that we need to have.
Amen.
Not that we are to demand anything of God, for we do not have that right. But, beloved, we should have that tenacity in asking God to bless us and asking God to use us and asking God to meet our needs, to help meet the needs of our loved ones, and to use us. And most of God's people, sadly, just don't have that desire. They just don't. Too many think that their attendance in God's house is all that's required. Folks, let me tell you, that's just the tip of the iceberg. It is required, and you need to be here, but there's so much more that goes with that.
Amen.
And let me tell you this, there isn't anybody too busy to do something for the Lord. I don't care who we are. We may be busy, but we can do a little something for the Lord, each and every one of us, as we go through this. You know, we have come to the place where we allow ourselves to place our lives, our thoughts and our activities already to the place to where we're well on our way to being defeated. Defeated before we ever start. It was kind of like, and I heard this to be a fact, that there was a church was having revival services and the pastor asked the fellow that was coming to hold the meeting for me, he said, "Okay, it's time for us to go pray. I don't expect much tonight, but we need to go pray anyway." And that's not a story, that's the truth. And guess what happened in that service? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I've heard of preachers that when time comes of the year, they say, "Well, you know, I guess it's time for us to have revival." You know, and they look at it from that attitude. They have it not with expectancy, not with joy, not with excitement to see what God's going to do, but with drudgery and dread, and do it simply because they feel as though it's what they have to do.
Right.
I've known of individuals that came to the end of revival, and they would have a get-together after the meeting, and rather than revival, they called it survival. And guess what was accomplished? Nothing. Beloved, we need the desire to serve God.
Amen.
Don't give up. Just don't give up. Keep plugging along. Now, before I close this message at this point, and I got a few more minutes. I'm not saying your life's going to be easy because it's not. I'm not saying you're not going to have problems because you will. And lots of them. But what I am saying is if you will just keep plugging along, serving God, asking for His guidance and help, you will come through the other side. Just don't give up. It's difficult to swim against the current in the river. Ever do that? Ever try that? It's hard to do, isn't it? And eventually you get so tired that you just quit swimming. What happens? Do you stay where you are? No. Do you go forward? No. You lose everything that you gained. Don't give up. This is too important, and God has brought us too far to just give up. You know, we helped the church at Rollinsburg celebrate their 150th year. That was a marvelous celebration, wasn't it? A marvelous milestone. Why has that church been here that long? It didn't give up. Right? We've been here 75 years. Why have we been here that long? We never gave up. That's the thing. That's the essence of what I'm trying to get across to us. It's too important. We've come too far. And we've got so much yet to do to just simply give up. I fear that there are far too many people who have no understanding of just how dangerous this position is. Everywhere we go, everything we look at, everything we listen to, everything we watch or read, leads us to feeling completely defeated. See, like everywhere, it seems like it's open season on Christianity in the world, doesn't it? If you take a stand based on biblical principles, buddy, get ready because you're going to have the fight of a lifetime. Yet you can take a stand on any ungodly principle that you want to, and they expect everybody to believe it and agree with it and let it go. We live in treacherous times, don't we? We're sailing through treacherous waters, and we need the Lord's help. It would appear that discouragement is a part of our normal daily routine. And it's in this area and in this way that Satan has crept into our churches and is doing tremendous damage. If I were to ask you today, do you think our churches are as strong as they once were? How would you answer me? No. Regrettably, they're not. They're not nearly as strong as they once were. I wish they were. This is the part where I probably ought to turn it over to Brother Stoniker, because he can probably remember when the church has had great power and service for God. Along with false teaching and false doctrine and false teachers, I believe that despondency has served Satan very well in attacking the Lord's churches. Once upon a time, it was through direct attacks when they burnt Christians at the stake and did all those kinds of things. That didn't stop the church. And now, is trying to be defeated from within. And he's doing a pretty good job in most cases with what's going on. There is an old cliche, which I imagine all of us has heard. It simply said, winners never quit and quitters never win. Now, I believe fully that the essence of that statement is quite true. However, I do believe that it oversimplifies a very serious problem and makes the remedy to appear to be ridiculously simple. I wish it were, but it's not. You know that, don't you? From the battles that you fight, when you just don't see any way out. We're all painfully aware that we face so many things today that simply makes us want to throw up our hands and quit. And yet, that is the very last thing that we should do. I don't know of anything more silly than to allow ourselves to be beaten by an already defeated foe. Satan's already been whipped, hasn't he? We know his end from the Bible, what's told in the Bible. So why in the world would we let him defeat us in what we're doing? It just doesn't make a great deal of sense. But yet, at the same time, he's very good at what he does. As I've said, I don't want to in any way minimize what a person is going through or how badly they may be suffering. The thing that I want us to understand is that we cannot at any point of time allow Satan to get into our heads. Because if he gets in there and starts kicking around, we're going to be in a far worse shape than we are right now. And he would love to do so. I'm not saying to take your soul. That's sealed by God. We belong to him. But he sure can affect the way we think and what we think about. In the text that we have before us, Paul tells us that he has found the secret to staying encouraged in the Lord. In verse 16 he says, "For which cause we faint not." Literally, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Amen. This tells us that Paul knows the secret to not losing heart. Because he's able to do that. Not only does he know what the secret is, but he shares it with us in this passage. So it is for this reason I want to spend our time looking at these verses. I want us to consider the subject that I've mentioned so many times already. Never give up. And we look into these verses more fully, we'll find some truths that will help us to think not, as Paul addressed in the passages that we read. This is even in those times when our lives are at the most discouraging, we don't lose heart. We keep fighting and keep plugging along and keep doing what we're supposed to do. This is something that is very important to us. That is, if we're interested in being encouraged and motivated and having hope in the Lord. The things that we're going to be looking at here are the things that enables us to live a life that is characterized by joy and not a life that is characterized by sadness and despondency. You know, I know that there are times when we're not happy. There's times when we're sad, right? Everybody. And I'm not saying if you're sad not to come to church. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, this is the place you need to be. But it's not the pattern of our lives. We're not just a miserable gussy gus all the time. But we have hope and encouragement from the Lord. At the risk of sounding like those who proclaim a prosperity gospel, outside of when it is in regard to sin in our lives, whether it be our own or our nations or our friends and loved ones, I firmly believe with all of my heart that God would have us to be happy, productive, and joyful in our lives. I think that's the way we ought to be. Why, how would you not be? We've passed from death unto life, right? We serve the Lord. So these are the things that we're going to be looking at as we move through this message. I guess it's going to turn into a little series, I suppose, of do not give up. I will say this: if you're unable to be here, and you would, if something is said has piqued your curiosity, just go to our sermon audio site, as I'll be putting the different parts of this as we move along. Now, that don't give an excuse to stay home if you can be here. That's not what I'm saying. But if you can't be with us and you'd like to hear how this ends, they will be there. Let us pray.